It is good to see you here this morning. It's a day that I know I have been excited about, the day that beginning our preacher's camp. It's always an exciting day because it's the Lord's Day, but doubly so today because we are beginning that. And there is a saying that we say throughout preacher's camp to remind us of just how important preaching is. I'll begin that this morning, that God only had one son, and he was a preacher. And, you know, this camp is endeavoring to help young men to follow in those very high footsteps of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there are several ways that you can participate that I want to mention this morning, just to make sure that everybody knows and hears. And first way that you can participate is that tonight, after our regular service, 5 minutes after the closing prayer, we will have our first ready-to-speak session. Now, this is the session that terrifies most of the young men. I know it would have terrified me as a teenager. And this is where they practice their impromptu speaking. We give them something that they have to come up and speak about, and they have to do it without preparation for just, it gets longer and more difficult each night, but we begin pretty simple on Sunday night. But you can come and be a part of that tonight after our services. Just remain in the auditorium, and they will do that. It'll only take about 10 or 15 minutes at most. And so we'd really appreciate if you stayed around and supported the boys. And, you know, the more people, the more nervous they'll be. That's just perfect for us. We do have them here to torture them to some degree. Also, every morning from 10 to 10:30, we will have a chapel that will be downstairs in our new family room. And we'll have a different speaker each day, some songs and prayer and a short lesson. We'd invite you to come if you can be there for that. Also, each night of the week, through Wednesday, we will have a worship service. Now, on Monday and Tuesday, it will be at 7 o'clock, and it will function very much like our normal worship services. On Wednesday night, it will be at our normal time at 7:30. So we welcome you to come and to be a part. And after each one of those services as well, we will have another ready-to-speak session with the boys practicing their impromptu speaking. So everyone is invited to these activities, and we hope that you will most certainly come. I want to thank everyone who is and has helped with the execution of the camp. Also, I have word from my ladies, which I always make sure I announce the things they tell me, that thanks for the food, but also that if you have agreed to bring food, that you need to have that brought up here today and placed in the kitchen in the fellowship area upstairs. And if it's frozen food, make sure you get those things in the fridge or the freezer. Also, this morning and throughout this week, please do not, and make sure that your children understand this. I know the downstairs is now open, and that announcement's out there, but please do not go down there. We have everything prepared for the boys, and we'll be continuing to prepare for that. So just for the sake of that, please do not go down there unless you are a part of the camp or the staff or a camper. Also, and last of all, please keep us in your prayers. Keep the camp for safety, keep the young men in your prayers, and keep the staff in your prayers as we go throughout this week. Tonight's sermon will kick off the camp. It will be about what God expects from gospel preaching. Now, don't say, well, I'm not going to be a preacher, Nathan, so I don't guess I have to come back and hear that sermon. That's not important. It is important. It is important because everybody has an opinion about what a preacher should do, what a preacher's job is. Everybody's got an opinion, and some are good, some are bad, some are indifferent. But everybody's got an opinion. But, you know, it really doesn't matter what Nathan thinks gospel preaching should be. It doesn't really matter what you think gospel preaching should be. It only matters what God in heaven thinks gospel preaching should be, right? And tonight we're going to see what gospel preaching should be from God's perspective. What God wants gospel preaching, his opinion on gospel preaching. In fact, his opinion is a little more than opinion, isn't it? It's command. And so be here tonight and for that lesson. Hopefully that will help everyone, remind everyone of what gospel preaching is to be. And, you know, to some degree, every one of us are called to preach and teach. And so, you know, it would be beneficial for us all to hear such a thing. So come and be with us tonight again and join us for that lesson as we kick off our Go Preach camp. You know, last week we started our examination into how marriage is a reflection of our relationship with our God. Now, the very same relationship aspects that our relationship with God requires, our marriages need. in order for them to be strong and lasting and successful. We saw God last week making repeated comparisons throughout the Bible to His relationship with either the Israelites or the church, with the marriage relationship. In fact, the Israelites going astray to idolatry was considered by God to be spiritual adultery. We saw Hosea and how that his life was literally a living parable about marriage and a harlot wife that he buys back and brings back as if nothing had ever happened, just as God would the children of Israel if they would only come back. We saw in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul make that great comparison between Christ and the church being like the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife. You know, like our relationship with God we examined last week, there must be chosen love. You know, God chose to love you and me. We didn't deserve to be loved. We didn't do anything worthy of love. He loved us first because He chose it. And we need chosen love in our marriages as well. And there must be, as in our relationship with God, true forgiveness. Such forgiveness, as we talked about, does not forget, but it does not bring to bear upon the relationship any longer those things that have been forgiven. You know, I'm thankful that the things that God has forgiven me, He will not bring to bear in our relationship anymore, because it is those sinful things that caused me to be separated from God. We must also exercise self-control in our lives. Faithfulness to the marriage relationship and proper behavior are completely dependent upon our ability to control our lives. So if we have those things that we need in our relationship with God, those things will also benefit us a great deal in our marriages. Today, we continue by seeing that, like our relationship with God, we must be selfless. Last week I told you that we looked at chosen love first because it was truly foundational. All the rest, forgiveness, selflessness, whatever it may be, all the rest are going to fall in line behind love. It is the greatest. It is that from which all these other things flow out of. And certainly selflessness is inextricably tied to that love. It is tied to the kind of love that God had for us, that chosen love in marriage and that we discussed last week. God was selfless in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the manifestation of God's chosen love for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God manifests His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, it was God's selfless act of sacrifice that showed us His love. Jesus demonstrated His selflessness in love in a very vivid way in the Garden of Gethsemane. When He said, "Not my will." See, that's the selfish side. That's the selfish temptation. The temptation that Jesus was facing to be selfish. "Not my will." My will that says, "I don't want to go to the cross. Father, let this cup pass from me." There was a part of Jesus that was battling with the other part, and it was the selfish against the selfless. And in the end, He said, "Not my will, but thy will." See, they're selfless right there. "Be done." And that won out. The selfless Jesus Christ saved us from our sins. But why did Jesus do this? Why be selfless? Why say, "Not my will, but thy will be done," there in the Garden of Gethsemane? Well, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 tells us why. When it says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross." Why was He selfless? Because He wanted to have the joy of saving you. He wanted to have the joy of saving me. He wanted to have the joy of being able to save every individual that would come to Him. That's why Jesus was selfless, because He was looking at us. And He viewed us all the time in the pain of the cross and what He could give to us, salvation. You know, we cannot be faithful Christians and be selfish. Oh, this is one we really fight with. I fight with it. Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane was fighting it. And I guarantee you, you fight it. There is a drive in us to be selfish, to be self-oriented, and yet we are called to lay such things aside, to conquer such things in our lives. Paul put it in Galatians chapter 2, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. See, there's no more self. There's no more I. There's no more me for Paul, but Christ lives in me. So that selfless attitude. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, our Lord Himself says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. That's selflessness. Do away with self and take up his cross and follow me. We've talked about that take up his cross scripture many times. We throw that around. Oh, you know, they're my cross, but to bear. No, when Jesus says take up your cross, he's talking about something needs to die. You take up your cross, that self may die upon it. Just as Jesus Christ took up his cross, that he might die upon it. Cross is a symbol of death. Jesus says, take up your cross, sacrifice self. Then you can follow me. That's what Paul said in Galatians 2. You know, the vast majority of marriage problems flow out of selfishness. My spouse is not doing what I want. Now, there could be a lot of things filled in that blank, right? Whatever that may be. They're not doing what I want. I is very much in the conversation, way too much. You know, it is a focus on self and what want I am not receiving. And it is eating the relationship up oftentimes. And it may be true. There's a lot of things I would like that I don't get. Sometimes I have to let those things go. I have to look at those things and see them for what they are sometimes. When I am focused on self and what I am not getting from my spouse, I will not give to my spouse as I should. Because I'm too busy with me. Just like if I'm too busy with me, I won't give to Christ what I should in my spiritual relationship with Him. But if I'm completely focused on me, then I will not give to my spouse as I should. Why? Because, well, part of the time I'll be angry, frustrated, and bitter. And somewhere deep down inside, I'll think they don't deserve it. If they're not giving to me, I ain't going to give to them. I've heard that. I'm sure you have too, right? Well, that's a dangerous road for a marriage to begin on. To go down. Because pretty soon the other spouse is doing the same thing. Well, if they're not going to do for me, I'm not going to do for them. And it gets worse and worse and worse because it's all about me. You know, a selfless attitude says that I will give to my spouse regardless of whether they are giving what I want. There are no upsides that I have ever found in retaliatory selfishness. That is, I'm not getting what I want, so I'm not going to give you what you want. I've never seen an upside to that. That just denigrates into all kinds of terrible things. Never seen that be the thing that brings a relationship back. And yet that is what so often we see practiced in our marriages. You know, a person says, I won't give because they're not giving. There are, however, many upsides to allowing selfless love to heal and correct selfishness on the part of one's spouse. You know, I can hear it. I can hear somebody asking. You probably think somebody might in this room be thinking it in their mind. Well, Nathan, how long do I have to give before I can say it is enough? It's a good question. How about we ask God that question? God, how many times do I have to sin before you're just going to give up? What do you want that answer to be? You want it to be a few? Couple? Maybe try a year, and if I don't stop sinning in a year, give up on me? Maybe 2 years? Is that what anybody wants? See, we want things that we're not willing to give. From the Bible standpoint, that's hypocrisy. I won't give, but I expect God to give. I won't continue to be selfless, but I expect God to be. You know, Peter asked that very same question, didn't he, in Matthew chapter 18 to Jesus? Lord, how many times do I forgive my brother if he keeps on sinning against me? Seven times? Jesus said, no, seven times 70? No, and it's not count to 490 and go, okay, that's it, buddy, 491, you're done. It's really kind of a way of saying you do it and you keep on doing it. And Jesus even goes on into that parable that ends with the fact that if I will not forgive, God will not forgive me. You know, if I do not show these attributes, God will not extend these same things to me. So I need to show this selflessness in my marriage. You know, this is a selfish, you know, Peter's question was a selfish question. And this question about how long do I have to go before I can say it's enough is still a selfish question, not born in selfish love, selfless love. This understanding about selflessness is the fuel for a lifelong marriage. You know, I grant that healthy marriages require a two-way street of giving. I grant that right away. That's obvious and that's a fact. But you know, I can only control one side of that street. I only have control on one way, and that's Nathan's way. I can't make Jenny do anything that Jenny doesn't choose to do. Now, I'm blessed she does. But what I'm saying is that I am going to do my part because that's the only part I can do. That's the only part of my marriage that I have control over is me and what I do and how I act and how I treat Jeannie. And so you have control only over your side of it. Make sure that your side of the marriage is being done right. And that it is about the selfless love that you have for your spouse. And hopefully if I'm doing my part, it will influence my spouse to have the same selfless behavior that I'm demonstrating toward her. Just like we look at God's love and it demonstrates to us the love we need to have in our lives, right? So see, I'm exercising the same principles of God. That I'll show it and I'll keep showing it. And hopefully you'll come to it. It's the best plan. Much better than retaliation. Second today is that our marriages need to be spiritually focused. Marriage begins and ends with the God of heaven. What do I mean by that? Well, God joins two people together in marriage, making them one. And Jesus stated in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6, therefore what God has joined together, let man not separate. Now that's not I hope y'all don't do that. You're not going to do that. You can't do that. We are not capable of that. God is the separator. He is the joiner. And so Jesus says that God brings us together and we are not in the business of separating. It is only God who can separate two people in divorce for the reason of fornication, as Jesus would go on to say there in Matthew chapter 19. Marriages that end in death are a result of that soul being separated from this physical realm and the relationship and returning to God. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says that it is appointed to man once to die, and after this the judgment. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 would tell us that the soul returns to the Father who gave it. So see, God is at both ends of marriage. Whether it is certainly at the beginning, or whether there is a divorce, or whether there are a scriptural divorce, or whether there is death, God is there. He is the beginning and the end of all things marriage regarding marriage. With God being the Alpha and Omega of marriage, it stands to reason that the best marriages are those that are spiritually focused. Unfortunately, many marriages are more physically focused rather than spiritually focused. Spouses complain, and that gives us a pretty good insight sometimes to their focus. They complain their spouse is not home with them enough. Spouse is not engaged sexually with them enough. The spouse doesn't do enough housework. The spouse doesn't buy them what they want. The spouse doesn't do what they want. Now, we could go back and talk about the selfless and selfishness, but we won't. But I have yet to know of a marriage between two Christians that I heard the complaint by one spouse, my spouse isn't studying the Bible with me enough. my spouse isn't praying with me enough. Most of the time, those are problems. Why isn't that a complaint? Because they are marriages that are physically focused. Because if they were spiritually focused, those would be the things they would long most for. The spiritual things. You know, one of the greatest problems spouses have oftentimes is the sexual aspects of the relationship. How often that may take place. But I wonder if that number that they desire is greater than the number of the times they open their Bible during the week. Is greater than the number of times they pray to God in personal prayer during the week. Because see, oftentimes that's going to show us where my focus is on my marriage. Where my focus is on my life. And that is sad. You know, if our marriages were as spiritually driven as they are sometimes sexually driven, they would be oh so very strong. You know, the sexual relationship, don't get me wrong, is a part of marriage. And we can't walk away and not say that. It is a part of marriage. In fact, it is the only right place, righteous place, for that relationship to be. It can't exist anywhere else except unless it is sin. But it is not the primary reason for marriage, nor was it designed to be the glue of marriage. I had a young man tell me one time, he said, I got to get married for that very reason. That was his reasoning. And I said, you don't need to get married. Because it's not the reason, and it's not the glue of a marriage. The fact that it has become the central point and the drive of many spouses in their marriages is what's causing so many marriages in our society, and a lot of it comes from our television and what it portrays marriage to be, is the reason a lot of our marriages are failing. Such things we need to understand as mature adults cannot continue at the same levels throughout the lifetime of marriage. There must be something more substantive to our marriage than that. I was very good looking when Jenny married me. Y'all know where I'm going? And the plastic surgery business is thriving because people are trying to keep what can't be kept. You grow old. The hair thins. Falls out. The wrinkles come. The baggy eyes. I mean, it comes and it can't be stopped. There's nothing bad about it. Our society frowns on it, but who cares what they think? It is what it is. And the sooner we accept that, the happier we'll be. And it's the same thing. These are physical things, and they will deteriorate. Sexual relationships is a physical thing that can and will deteriorate over time. What is left if it's not there? That's what I'm saying. It needs something more substantive than that is the focus and the glue of a life spent together. Spiritual things, unlike physical things, do not fade away. In fact, your spiritual life just gets stronger and stronger. If you give yourself to it, it gets stronger and stronger and stronger as you grow older and older and older. See, I hope I'm a stronger Christian. I pray that I will be when I'm 80 than I am at 42. I know I'm better today than I was at 22. And I hope that continues to grow because spiritual things do not degrade, they grow. Physical life degrades. And that is just the nature of this world. And we need to understand that and apply that to our marriages properly. How can a husband be like Christ, as Paul commands, if he is not spiritually focused? Paul says that we are to love our wives as Christ loves the church. We're to be like Christ as husbands. How can we be that and fulfill that command if we are not spiritually focused in our marriage relationship? For there is no one more spiritually focused than Jesus Christ. How can a wife submit herself to her husband. As to Christ, when she will not take time for the spiritual things of Christ with her husband. See, she's to be submitted to him as she is to Christ, according to Ephesians 5. How can she be that? That's a spiritual relationship. She needs to be spiritually focused with her husband. Our marriages cannot reflect a relationship with God when they are not spiritually focused. Think about the Israelites. When they were focused on the spiritual thing, on the physical things, when life was good, like it was right just before the fall, when life was good, they forgot about God, right? They forgot about God and they became focused on what they had instead of what they needed to be. And that's when they committed that spiritual adultery and lost their relationship with their God. You know, as a large group, God gave us the church to spiritually help us get to heaven as brothers and sisters in Christ, a large family. And you are my family. And I have family that I know, family members all over this country, and I love them all. And I know they're all there for me, as we are all here for each other. And so God gives us this family, and it's wonderful, and we need each other. But in a more intimate way, God gives us marriage to also help us in a similar way. He gives us that person who knows us better than anyone else. There is no one on this earth, not even my mama. I have now lived with my wife longer than I lived with my mama, right? Not even my mama knows me as well as Jeannie does. No one knows me better than her. God gave me her so that I had that person that knows me better than anyone else and can address spiritual things in my life that I need addressed in a way that no one else can. Things you do not know and you will not know. She can address them. And I am the same for her. And you are the same for your spouse and your spouse to you. God gave you that. Marriage is His institution that you might help one another get to heaven. Men are to lead their wives spiritually. That is seen throughout the Bible. Ephesians 5, Christ's love for the church is seen in His presenting her holy and blameless. If you are to be like Christ in regards to your marriage to your wife as He is to the church, then your goal, gentlemen, is to present your wife blameless and holy to God one day. To help her be holy and blameless. To be that spiritual leader that God calls you to be. I have a book that I had it on my desk one time and somebody came in and they saw it on my desk and they really thought it was something else because it said, "What most women want but few women find." And I was married. So they were wondering why I had a book about what most women want but few women find. But the answer to that question, what most women want but few women find, is male spiritual leadership. Gentlemen, that's our job. If you are a husband, if you're planning to be a husband, you need to understand what that means. Husbands should be seeking to present their wives holy and blameless. Women are to be a source of spiritual strength to the husband that they submit to. You know, we can look at this and we see the same principle in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, which is in reference to the eldership of the congregation. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." See, submission enables the elders to better accomplish their task as those that guard our souls. And if we make it difficult on them, we make it difficult for us because they can't watch for us as they need to as easily. A husband as well, if a wife submits to him, she helps herself. She makes his job easier as he leads her closer to God. And she's right there with him, hand in hand, following him as he leads. A husband can only lead his wife to God if she is willing to follow in submission. And that is the same with our relationship with God. You know, God will lead us, but only if we're willing to follow, having submitted our lives to him. As a Christian, do you pray? Do you think it's necessary to pray? You think pray without ceasing is a suggestion by God? Do you study your Bible? as a Christian? Do you think that's needful? Do you seek to live righteously in this life? Are you active in the Lord's kingdom? Those are questions for us as Christians, as married couples. As a married couple, do you pray together? Your marriage needs it. If it doesn't, you're not really aware of what's going on. Marriage is too tough without prayer. Your marriage needs it. If your parents, your children need your prayers. You take the time, parents, to go ahead and pray for the person that your child will marry one day, because God knows who that is. Do you pray that God's providentially helping them be the better person that you want to marry your child? You thinking further than tomorrow? And you think about your children when you pray to God? Are you praying? Do you study your Bible together? You know, it demonstrates what makes a relationship strong is it shows what a strong relationship with God is, because the same attributes as we've been discussing are needed in both relationships. That is why marriage is a reflection of our relationship with God. Do you and your wife encourage and strengthen one another to live more righteously in this life? If you are not, then what are you really doing for your spouse that has any lasting value? All the physical things you give your spouse, the rings, the whatever it may be that you may give her or him, all those things are going to burn up one day. What are you really doing for your spouse that matters? That's going to be the spiritual things. You help your spouse to be more righteous, and they will be a better spouse. A godly person is a great person to be married to, aren't they? For all the principles and what makes them godly. Help them be godly, and you will have a great spouse. Are you active together in the Lord's kingdom? You know, my work in the church would be unbelievably difficult if it was not for Jeannie strengthening me, giving me that place to sometimes vent. I remember one time, many years ago, we were having some troubles, and I was all frustrated, and I was just constantly in a knot. I came in one day, she said, "That's enough." She said, "You go play golf." And she said, "You write some members' names on the balls if you need to." She said, "You got to go do something else and relax." There's been times she's called my dad on me. She told on me. No, you get a call from a preacher who's preaching for 50 years, you have to listen to him. She's told on me in these calls. She's taking care of me. She knows when I'm at a point that I need some reeling back, some time when I need to stop and collect myself, to be still and meditate upon God. And I'm thankful every day for that. Are you that kind of spouse to the person you're married to? Constantly encouraging them and helping them in action and activity of the Lord. See, these are the things that make a strong Christian, but they also make a great husband and wife. Why? Because both begin, end, and are completely and totally focused on the God of heaven for the entirety of this life. Jesus was always spiritually focused in a physically focused world. That is why so many failed to follow him. If you read, and Andy's doing a great job in Luke and in his class on Sunday morning, but one of the things that you can see as you look at the life of Christ is that he's constantly talking about spiritual things, and they never can get past the physical. I mean, Nicodemus, "Well, can I go back in my mom and be born again?" No, Nicodemus, we're not talking about physical birth. Come on, guy. They were always struggling with that. Because of that, many did not believe in him. So we need to make sure that our lives are spiritually focused. Are you spiritually focused this morning as an individual? Jesus is also the greatest example of selflessness that one could ever find. He sacrificed self to give another what they needed to live. And that other person that Jesus sacrificed his self to allow to live is you. and it is me. This morning, have you taken advantage of that great gift? Have you taken advantage of that great selfless act of love by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? By obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ and becoming a child of God. Having that relationship with God that's so much like the relationship of a marriage. Having that relationship with God that will get you to heaven one day. If you have not, we pray that you make that decision today. If you understand what you need to do, we hope and pray that you will do it. That you will come believing in God, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be buried in baptism, having your sins washed away, to be born into God's family, into a relationship with God, rising from that grave of baptism to walk a new life, a life where self has been left there and Christ now lives in you. This morning, if you're a child of God, maybe you haven't been spiritually focused. Maybe your life has not been about God, but has been more about you. Change that now. Change that today. Pray to God. Know that He's faithful and just to forgive you if you repent of those things. If we can help you, if we can pray with you, if we can encourage you, then we want to do that. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?